reading to verse 15. And then I'm going to pause and we're going to flip over the page to chapter 7, starting at verse 54 to the end of that chapter. So that's starting at Acts chapter 6, verse 8, page 914. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Turn the page with me, starting at verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at their feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Have you ever come across the phrase fake or cake? It comes from those fascinating videos where bakers create cakes that look exactly like a real object, a shoe, a Bible, a cup of coffee. The craftsmanship is so precise that at first glance, you genuinely can't tell whether you're looking at the real object or a cake made to imitate it. Only when it cuts open does the truth become clear. And it raises an interesting question for us this morning, not about cakes, but about authenticity, about what is real and what merely appears real on the outside. One of the ways God introduces himself through the Bible is by revealing that he is true God among false gods. A scripture is full of these dialectic contrasts. The prophet, the true prophet and false prophet, blessing and curse, life and death, light and darkness, truth and deception. These parallel realities run through the Bible narrative, helping us discern what is truly from God and what stands in opposition to him. In the Old Testament, these distinctions often appear clear and more visible Those who worshiped the true God went to the temple in Jerusalem. They called upon the name of Yahweh. They followed his covenant and his law. In contrast, those who were in a spiritual captivity turned to idols. They built and worshiped in pagan temples. Their practices only reflected rebellion against the living God. But when we come to the time of Jesus, we encounter far more disturbing and more subtle level of wickedness. We see the crafty work of Satan operating not outside the religious system, but within it. Those who ruled over the temple, those who were supposed to be shepherds of God's people, had become spiritually corrupt. Outwardly, everything looked legitimate. They had all the razzle-dazzle of religion, but not the flange of faith. They wore the priestly garments God had ordained. They thought from Moses, they quoted the scripture, they led worship in the temple. They were physically circumcised, yet uncircumcised in heart and ears. Superficially, everything pointed to the true God, and yet, inwardly, their hearts were far from him. Their religion had become corrupt, their authority had become self-serving, and their allegiance, though masked in piety, was aligned with darkness. This is why Jesus spoke such a piercing verse to the religious leaders of his day. You belong to your father, the devil, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Their claim was Abraham, their appearance was holiness, their language was a scripture, but their nature was deception. Here we see Satan's most dangerous strategy, not blatant idolatry, but counterfeit righteousness, not pagan temples, but corrupt worship, not false gods in obvious form, but false devotion hidden beneath sacred robes. And this reality calls us to discernment, because the greatest spiritual danger is not always what is openly evil, but what appears holy while being inwardly opposed to God. Those who dragged Stephen from council did not come from pagan temples or idol shrines, they came from synagogue. In fact, Acts tells us they belong to what was called the synagogue of freedmen. Ha! Noble, that sounds. A synagogue associated with freedom. Ha! Ironic. Because while they bore the name freedom, they themselves were deeply enslaved. Not politically, but spiritually, in bondage of darkness. Isn't that striking? The very people who claimed liberty were captive to deception. And the charges they brought against Stephen make the irony even sharper. When God gave 10 commandments written by his own finger upon tablets of stone, one of those sacred commands was unmistakably clear. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Yet here they are, manufacturing accusation, twisting his word, setting up false witnesses, plotting to condemn an innocent man. They accused Stephen of speaking against the law while themselves were breaking the law. They claim he was threatening the temple while they were standing in judgment against the true temple of God Because Stephen in that moment represents something profound. He stands as a living witness to the true temple, not building made of stone, but a life filled with the Spirit of God. Perhaps he was the only person in that council who looked the same inside and outside. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then as Stephen said to them, "You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You, stiff, naked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, to kill those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered?" They want to kill Stephen for their own benefit by false accusation, claiming he breaks the law even at the cost of breaking the law themselves. But Stephen speaks the truth at the cost of his life to save them and for their benefit. And that's the difference between fake and cake religion. This has happened throughout history, almost like a loop. People holding the Bible in their hands, wearing religious garments, speaking about Jesus, yet not truly converted, not genuinely Christian in heart. And sometimes when I try to share the good news, particularly with the Iranians from Muslim background, who are tired of Islam but not yet Christian, they often point to these very moments in history. They ask, what about when parts of the church justified the slavery, using a scripture to chain human beings? What about all the battles between Christians fighting one another over belief? What about racial segregation defended from pulpits? They say, what is the difference between Islam and Christianity? It seems both done horrible things in history. And honestly, that's the question many of us will face. But here is the difference. Those corrupt moments were expression of fake religion. Religion used for power, abuse, and destruction. Christianity, however, is not merely a system or institution. It is a transformed mindset, born by the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God leads, he produces tolerance, justice, truth, caring, and all the fruits of the Spirit. As Jesus said, "You will recognize my followers by their fruit, not by their outfit, not by their title, but by their fruit." What is magnificent about God is that he can turn anything into good. He can cleanse the most evil person until they appear white like a wool. He can turn the ugliest frog into a beautiful prince. He can turn any outbreak into a cake. His mindset, his reaction toward all the evil and corruption that stands sharply against his nature is truly remarkable. He's not a God who is eager to destroy those who are corrupt and held captive in darkness. Rather, Throughout the whole Bible, we see his restless pursuit to rescue, to transform, and to redeem. No matter what form corruption or captivity takes, whether it is Israelites in slavery in Egypt, the Gentiles lost in idolatry, the brutal Ninevites, or the corrupt religious leaders, he always put himself on the line to save and redeem. Then Stephen begins to tell them the story of redemption from Abraham all the way to Jesus. What is remarkable about these stories is that we can see the signature of God in all these lives. They each imperfectly reflect God's mindset and his loving nature, a nature that finds its fullness and perfection in Jesus Christ. When Abraham left his hometown and crossed into foreign land, God had promised him an inheritance, yet he did not even possess the fruit of it in his lifetime. Still through faith, he has stepped into vulnerability for the sake of the generation to come. In this, Abraham was representing God himself, who would leave his glory and enter our world in flesh, not for his own benefit, but for those who would become his generation born of God through faith. When Joseph stood before his brothers as one of the most powerful men in Egypt, he did not pursue revenge or destruction. Instead, he blessed them richly and brought them into the kingdom over which he ruled. He was reflecting the heart of God, the one who was thrown into the pit of the grave by those who were meant to love him, yet when he rose, he blessed even those who crucified him. When Moses gave up everything in Pharaoh's palace to stand with the enslaved Israelites, he was rejected and condemned by very people he came to help. He fled into the wilderness for 40 years, yet he returned again, putting himself on the line to deliver those who had rejected him. In this, he represented God, who again and again stepped forward to rescue those who resist and betray him. And then at the end of the Acts chapter 7, this story of redemption unfolds once more. Stephen stands before rebellious and corrupt hearts speaking truth, not to condemn them, but to redeem them, even at the cost of his life. By day, drag him outside and put him to death, just as the rebellious have always treated God's prophets and messengers. And just when it seems like an ignorant, pointless effort, a barren attempt to save people hardened in evil, we notice someone standing among them, a man named Saul, the one who would later become Paul, a man who would transform from one of the greatest enemies of God and his people into one who would plant churches, preach the gospel, and dedicate his life to bringing more rebellious and captive hearts into the kingdom of God. In the film I Am Legend, Robert Neville, a scientist, survives a man-made plague that has transformed humanity into violent mutants. He wanders alone through New York City, calling out for any survivors while tirelessly working on a cure using his own immune blood. Neville knows he's outnumbered. The odds are against him. The infected are watching, waiting for one mistake that he will deliver him into their hands. And then, in the final scene, he finds the cure. Standing behind the glass wall, he shouts, "I can help you. I can heal you." But instead of receiving the cure, they rage. They beat against the glass, trying to break through, not to be healed, but to kill him. God stands before rebellious humanity, offering healing, redemption, and life. Yet many respond by grinding their teeth at him, resisting the very grace that could save them. But he's not a God who withdraws his love to protect himself. He's the God who puts himself on the line again and again at any cost to save the wretched and unworthy, to give value and life to those who try to destroy him, to redeem those who stand against everything he is. And in a broken, selfish world like ours, it's like almost impossible to describe such a love. Shall I compare thee a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate. Rough winds do shake the darling buds of May, and summer's lease hath all too short a date. Sometimes too hot the eye of heaven shines, and often is his gold complexion dimmed, and every fair from fair sometimes declines, but chance or nature's changing course untrimed. But thy eternal summer shall not fade. That was by Shakespeare, by the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God among all that is false, the God of light in world of imitation, the God of truth in the midst of deception. As we reflect this morning on what is real and what merely appears real, we ask that you search our hearts, cut through every layer of performance, religion, and outward appearance, and reveal what is genuine before you. Give us discernment to recognize counterfeit faith, courage to stand in truth like Stephen, and compassion to pursue even those hardened in evil, just as you have pursued us. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our lives to bear true fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.